Lord, as we just took communion and celebrated your body and blood being broken and spilt on our behalf, and as we think about the dust that which you went, dust that you came back from after the cross, it's pretty simple what this walk is. It's that we kneel in the dust before you in your resurrected body. And because of that, Jesus, we can have eternity with you. So God, thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that grace. Lord, thank you that you haven't abandoned us, that you are with us. And even still, you want to be with us, to make us more like you. So as we just move away from this moment and we look to your word, I ask that you would just move and speak in the only way that you can. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Good morning. How are you doing? Good to see you on a Sunday morning. Thank you guys for joining us online as well. As Joe said, my name is Tyler, and I hope to do okay in Hebrews 9. You know, there's always a little pressure when Joe marks out that spot, and then he's like, oh, wait, I can't do it, right? So we'll see what we can do this morning. And so we're continuing our series in revealing Jesus in the book of Hebrews, and the idea here is when Hebrews reveals Jesus, it's not just for some kind of mental ascent that we are working through. It is that we have an encounter with who Jesus is and that our hearts respond, right? And so revealing Jesus is meaningless unless we respond. And so that's what we were going to look at. That's what we were trying to get everyone to a place to where we could respond both spiritually and emotionally and mentally, really, too. We'll throw that one in there, that when you have an encounter with Jesus, it's life-changing, whether it's the first encounter or the 100th, right? And so that's where we are. If you are so inclined, we've got our sermon discussion guide that Gino did for us. It's on the back table. You can grab that on your way out. And so last week, as Brock was speaking in the last half of Hebrews 8, he talked about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and use the metaphor of marriage to communicate that. And what I liked about his sermon last week, where it spoke to me, was like, I'm married, so that spoke pretty deep to me. But on the other hand, like, I've got covenants all over the place, right? Like, with what I do with my work, how I live my life, whether I'm married or not, like, we all have agreements that are required of us, excuse me, whether it's from family or from friends. And I really appreciated that to do those and to do those well, it's not deed, right? It's not expectation. It's in the grace and mercy that Jesus provides us that we can actually walk out and do those things well. And so I thought that was really good last week. And so, like I said, we'll be in Hebrews, or as Joe said, like I'm saying, we're going to be in Hebrews 9, 11 through 28 this morning. But first, we're going to continue the testimonies that we've been doing. Have y'all been liking those? Like hearing people's stories? And so we've got to go with today. So I'm going to ask Tracy to come up, and she's going to share her testimony. She did it last Tuesday, so you're going to get the condensed version. So if you like these, you get the full boat on Tuesday nights, on the previous Tuesday of the Sunday morning. So Tracy, welcome.
Hello there. I'm Tracy Tidwell, and I am very nervous. I tend to ramble, so I have it written down. Hopefully I can keep it to a normal time frame. But if you see me reading, that's why. I don't want to just ramble up here. I was not raised to be a Christian. I'm from Illinois, and while my parents know Christ, he really wasn't a big part of our lives growing up. I think they did the best that they could, but as any good parent does, but we had a lot of room to wander and figure ourselves out, and I did that. There was a little exposure to churches growing up, and I'm going to copy some of the phrasing that Travis used on Tuesday. I was exposed to religion and not the relationship with Christ. In religion, I found judgment and witnessed hypocrisy and sometimes evil. Instead of drawing me in, it pushed me away. I like to joke that we're the body of Christ. This must have been the halitosis, the bad breath that makes you take a step back and reconsider the conversation. We started attending a mega church for a while, and I remember some positives from that experience, but I stopped going after a friend had an incident with an unsavory adult. My parents kept attending, and during that time, my mother went through multiple near-death health scares. It was touch and go for so long that for much of my childhood, we would wrap our Christmas presents early and plan for the likelihood that my mother wouldn't make it to Christmas. Despite all of this, no one from the church ever reached out. She spent time on her presumed deathbed alone, afraid and feeling like this tiny little speck that was about to vanish with the church, not even noticing. The whole experience left a bad impression. I always had a nurturing servant's heart. I used to volunteer at soup kitchens. Did I mention that I was this little goth metalhead chick? So I felt very out of place, but I really was happy doing it. When the group that I was working with found out that I wasn't a Christian, they were very mean to me. These religious people would sneer and make judgy comments, leaving me feeling ostracized. I was always put off by the cliquiness of some Christ followers that still terrifies me to this day. I am socially awkward, neurodivergent, and I don't always fit the preconception of what it looks like to be a Christian. Back then, I knew that I wanted to pursue truth above all else. Things are either true or they aren't, and to my eyes, things weren't really adding up in this picture of Christianity. So I did what society tells us to do. I followed my heart. Wicked and deceitful as I now know it is, I followed it for many years, and how I didn't end up on forensic files is beyond me. There are so many times that I could have, would have, and by all means should have died, but God knew the purpose that he had in store for me. I used to have this complex for fixing all of the broken people that came into my life. Instead of college, I took on 4 jobs right out of high school to pay for 2 separate apartments in Chicagoland economy with 2 different sets of roommates. The first set, I took care of them and helped them avoid homelessness and helped them get sober. And the second set, I helped them raise their baby for the first year. So I have about 1 billion stories of those wild first years in Illinois. My unabridged history, it reads like an over-the-top drama with these main characters getting into crazy jams because they're surrounded by the wrong people. And I take for granted how horrifying some of the things are. My brokenness had numbed me to it. And even now that I'm in Christ, I still forget sometimes that my stories aren't always for the faint of heart. I have one about a bomb being set off above my bed at one of the apartments. I've been stalked and attacked, and so much more. I even have a story about almost being the victim of a murder. I struggled with depression, anxiety, alcohol, and self-harm, and I attempted suicide several times. My body has countless scars, and my sense of self-worth was so low that I just figured being used and abused was normal and to be expected. I moved at 21 to Texas over a guy with a severe drug and alcohol addiction and multiple mental illnesses. I was desperate to save him from himself, so I stayed with him for years before leaving. But leave I did, and I toughed it out on my own. I spent time homeless for a while, sleeping on couches and taking showers at work or at the gym, and I was 1,000 miles away from my friends and family. Again, I just felt like this was all that I was worth. It was all that I deserved. Eventually, I got on my feet, got my life together, got an apartment, and wouldn't you know it, my car pooped out on me. So I started biking to and from work and everywhere I went. It was about 10 miles a day. And in that time, I had 2 major bike accidents a year apart from one another. The first, I was hit by a truck. Not a fun experience. And the second was actually predicted by a coworker. She was a Christian, and she had a discernment moment where she just knew that this was going to happen. She asked me and begged for me to pray with her. She specifically asked for Michael, the angel, to protect me. And shortly after, on the way home from work, exactly what she thought had happened. I was badly injured in a bike accident, but by God's grace, there were no cars involved. And if there had been, I would not have made it. So that alone was a miracle. And I was able to get first aid from bystanders. And at the hospital, I was blind and afraid and badly hurt. I thought about my mother and how alone she felt. And at that moment, someone came to comfort me. They asked for my name. And then he said, "Hi, Tracy. I'm Michael, and I'm going to take care of you." I wept and I felt more peace than I knew was possible, and no one can ever convince me that that wasn't an angel. My narrative is full of all this terrible fear and pain, but also little seeds planted and moments cultivated. A year or two later, I was seeing someone new, a Christian, out of my normal wheelhouse. There's no denying that he was smitten, and I was very surprised when he voluntarily broke his own heart by breaking up with me because we were unequally yoked. In that, I saw how hurt he was, and I saw this kind of selflessness. It was the first time I saw somebody actually deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Jesus, and that's powerful. I had a choice to move on or to examine a different type of life. I challenged my preconceptions, dug in, and came to Christ. Like I said, things are either true or they're not. And the picture more than added up now. The door was open, and I instantly recognized the truth I was seeking all my life. That man is now my husband. We got married in this church, and our daughter was dedicated right here. So when I wasn't a Christian, I believed that teaching children about God was manipulative, morally corrupt, and wrong. And now I work for the children's ministry, guys. Jesus really does change everything. So my life's work now is to share the gospel and to water the little seeds. If I can lead one, just one child to Christ, then my life has been worth it, and every bad thing that's ever happened, more than worth it. I used to be mistreated, used, and abused by people who had no value for me, and I had none for myself. But now, thankfully, God is the only one who can use me, and I know my worth to him, and I have perfect peace because his plan is one that I can trust and rest in. Thank you.
Take your hand, Travis. Thank you, Tracy, for that. And what I love is, whether you don't have that value for yourself or others don't give that to you, Jesus does. And it's whole and complete, right? And so, I just hear the seeds of that longing for acceptance that we all want and need and that we were built for, and that it only comes from Jesus. And just so you know, Tracy, too, by the way, I was a goth chick growing up, too. Okay, maybe not. But anyway. All right, so we're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. Good morning. I'm not a goth chick, but here we are anyway. We're going to be in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 11 through 28. And while you turn there, I'm just going to read that passage out. Something I like to do is that way you at least get a whole experience with the chunk of the passage. We're going to look at six sections of this passage this morning. We're not going to look at every verse today. We don't have the time to do that. But we are picking up there in chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting verse 11, and it says this, if your Bible has the section heading, it says this: redemption through the blood of Christ, right? So, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with the water and scarlet wool and hyssop and cut and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, and now appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice by himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many and will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Man, here's the hope, y'all. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's it. If you are in Christ this morning, you are eagerly waiting for his reappearance. The God in us is waiting for the God in Christ to show up. And then heaven gets reunited with earth, and we are no longer separated from him anymore. That is our hope this morning. That is our hope. Okay, I'm going to move quickly as I can. So, like I said, six passages. We may not get to all of them. I might jump around, so just be careful or be mindful, Sandy. Hopefully I don't put you to sleep. But verses 12 and 13... I thought it was just a great place to start in this passage. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, Jesus' blood. And again, the author of Hebrews, again, the whole point of this book is he is comparing and contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant, the old way versus the new way. And so he is contrasting the saving power of the blood of bulls and goats, which is not limited and finite, right? It only lasted for 1 year or for a day, versus the blood of Jesus, who was infinite and eternal. And the whole point of the old covenant was it was supposed to make us all futile, right? And so the definition of a futile act, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life, I certainly have, but the definition of a futile act is something that is completely ineffective in completing and accomplishing its purposes, right? Like going to the barber for me is a futile act. Right? I mean, like, it's not going to accomplish the purpose for which it was designed. And that's the same thing with the old covenant. And if the old covenant for you and for me in our reality present day is, man, if I could live my life good enough and do just enough things, hopefully I can balance the ledger of the accounting of my life, right? And what that does is it strips the power of the gospel from our lives. What it does is it says, no, we're not living under the new covenant of grace and mercy where we are fully accepted as what we heard in Tracy's story a second ago. What it does is it makes God a bean counter. And he's not. He's the creator and the founder of the world and all of the universe. And while he could bean count, I could tell you that's actually much worse for you and for me today. If God is a bean counter, we are all in trouble. There's not enough funds, there's not enough good deeds in my life and in yours to survive that kind of accounting. And that's why it says at the end of the passage that he won't come to remove sins when he reappears. He comes for judgment, and those that are saved are eagerly waiting for his appearance, right? And so the whole idea of the old covenant was built on the blood of bulls and goats, and it was to drive God's people to him. Right? But what it did in effect is that it caused them to become bean counters themselves. So I don't know if you've ever caught that. Like, man, I was just really horrible and sinful yesterday, right? And so I better make up for yesterday by living better today. Or here's another one. I didn't read my Bible yesterday. Maybe I should read my Bible double to make up for yesterday. I didn't pray yesterday. I could have served someone. I should open my life up to serve because I've missed these opportunities. That is bean counting, old covenant way of thinking. And instead of living under the umbrella of the grace that Jesus' blood has provided, we instead make it about boxes and checking off a list. And there's nothing sacrificial or eternal or gracious and loving and merciful about that kind of Christian lifestyle. You see that? And so here's the thing. And like I was reading this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is really, really not good. People were willing to live under the old covenant. And for those of us that find ourselves in that trap today, living for a temporary sin covering, happy to offer another sacrifice. And guess what? God is sick of sacrifices. You don't have to turn your Bibles, but I just want to read Isaiah 1:11 for you. As soon as I find it in amongst. You know, it's always bad when you see like yellow things sticking out of pastors' Bibles because you know they're bouncing around a lot, right? I could have had like 10 more, but I didn't. So here's what, so Isaiah, if you're unfamiliar with the book, it's a prophetic letter that Isaiah is saying to Israel, who is still a nation, but is going to be soon conquered, and they're going to be moved off into exile, right? And if you remember the last several weeks, we've been talking about to be a Jew is to be in Jerusalem, to be in the promised land, right? And at the end of Isaiah, or through Isaiah, they're going to be off the land. They're going to be taken over, and they're going to be in exile. And so God is saying this, and it's first chapter, so it's like pretty clear what God's really aggravated about with his people. And God, Isaiah says this, "What to me," in verse 11, "is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." What God is saying is he does not delight in temporary sacrifices. He does not want temporary sacrifices. He wants sacrificial living. See the difference? Not finite, something that is more heart-oriented. He says this in 21, and we don't have to go there. I don't, because for time's sake, but you know, Jerusalem was the city. Again, we talked about this last couple of weeks, is that it is the holy city. Everything is there, and he calls the city a prostitute. God calls it. It was once full of justice and righteousness, but now it is full of murderers and adulterers. Dang, that's a bad report card, right? Like, that's not what you want to hear. And so you're thinking, well, okay, Tyler, that makes sense because it's the Old Testament. They're still underneath the Old Covenant. That's an Old Testament reality. What does it have to do with our New Testament reality today? And so just skip over in Hebrews 10, back to Hebrews 10 in verses 4 through 7. And the author of Hebrews is quoting Jesus, who is quoting Psalm 40. And Jesus says this, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And consequently, when Christ came in the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired,'" he's talking about God the Father there, "'but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then," here's our hope statement, "'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Even Jesus understands the reality that temporary sacrifices make no difference in the spiritual lives of you and I. That's an Old Testament reality, and it has carried through, and it will continue to carry through until he returns. And so the idea there is that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus' sacrifice is the only thing that makes sense and that will save you and for me. Verse 15, back in chapter 9, and again, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant." So, a death is required, and it redeems transgressions, And so it covers the sin temporarily, as we were talking about, but it does not remove the sin debt. That's the problem. We can't ever bean count our way to remove the sin debt that is owed to God because of His righteousness and His goodness and His glory. And so that's why when we stand before Him, either He sees our good deeds or He sees Jesus' blood applied. It is a shield for His wrath. And so that's a hard concept. And I know we like to talk about how Jesus is all loving, and He is, but He said some pretty harsh things too. And God's justice and righteousness does not counterbalance or overcounter His love and mercy. They stand perfectly in coexistence with one another. And that's what's hard for you and me. How can a God who is so loving also require such payment? And it's because it's who He is. His nature requires it. Because if He didn't require it, He wouldn't be God anymore. And then the deck of cards all falls away. But thankfully for you and for me, and here's the hope this morning, our spiritual lives, our deck of cards isn't dependent upon whether we prayed yesterday or not, whether we served someone in need or not, whether we took the gospel to someone who didn't hear it or not, whether we read our Bible or not. Our deck of cards is dependent upon Jesus' blood and sacrifice. Fallen, we doing okay? You're quiet. You're always quiet when I speak. I'm not funny enough. I don't know what it is. Maybe I should be funnier. Okay, verse 16. Maybe I shouldn't. Anyway, I thought it was pretty funny. I said I was a gothic schoolgirl or whatever Tracy said earlier. But it stopped. I guess it wasn't funny enough to carry on. Verse 16. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Right? The author is using the idea of a will to communicate this idea. Only a will, and so for those of us that have experienced this recently, only a will can execute its promises after a death, right? And the death has to be established. Before whatever the person's name is that executes a will, what's that person called? Executor? Is that what it is? Executor? Executor. Wow, that was... Don't ask me to do that again. But the executor, right, they have to have the death certificate, right? And so a death has to be established before the inheritance can be received. See that? We should understand that. We've all experienced that or will experience that at some point. Here's the interesting thing. The Greek word for will is the same Greek word for covenant. So really, those words are interchangeable. And the Greek word is dia. Wait, where did it go? Hold on. Diatheke. And it's the same word. So just as we have a pact or a will in the new covenant with Christ in God, a will serves the same function. A death had to happen before you and I could receive our spiritual inheritance. And so that begs the question, what spiritual inheritance are we living under? Are we living under Jesus' spiritual inheritance? Or are we living under the spiritual inheritance of animals and goats or good deeds? But yet how many of us think, man, if I could just get this thing right, if I could just get this thing right, I am in good shape. But what you're doing is you're living under your own spiritual inheritance, right? And Christianity is so much more than that. It is for freedom that you and I have been released from death and hell. And so here's the thing, verse 17, right? The author is still furthering this idea. He says, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So what happens when someone dies and there's no will? Go to probate, right? And what's probate? Like, I guess that's where you have to haggle with the judge over all the stuff, and that's where the state and the county or whatever, they tax it, right? Like, you lose part of the inheritance because it wasn't set up on the end. That's the same idea that stands here for our death. Ours is the covenant we are living under is in force, except you and I don't have to go to probate before the Lord. He's already died on our behalf. But how many of us live probate lives? I do. I'm just going to be honest. I do all the time. I think it's about this or that or doing A, B, C, and D, and I find myself standing before a probate, spiritually. And I'm like, I wonder why it is I'm dry. I wonder why it is I'm in a hard place. And it's because I'm refusing to live, allow myself to live under the grace of the new covenant. But here's the thing. The probate judge, I'm assuming, judges on the merit of the case that you present to him. God does the same thing, except he doesn't judge on merit or circumstances or title or position. He only judges on one thing, and it's our righteousness to stand before him. That's it. There's nothing else. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how much good we did. It's only that. So either we will stand in the covenant that Jesus provided or our own. And how often do we find ourselves standing in his covenant? And so like what I hope you hear is not shame and condemnation. I hope what you're hearing today is motivation to say, I don't want to live in the old covenant anymore. There's a reason why the author keeps redeveloping this idea all the way throughout the book, because I think, if you're like me, which you're probably not, but is that we are, as humans, we are hardwired to make it about ourselves and not about him. We're hardwired to make it about our good deeds, not his. We're hardwired to make it about the things that we could do, not what he has done or is doing in our lives. Right? Every time before I preach through part of the worship song, I'm praying, God, not my will, but your will. Not my fame, but your fame. Not my glory, but your glory. Not my good news, your good news. I shouldn't just do that before I get up and share the word with y'all. I should do that every stinking morning I get up. But I don't. And that's something for me today. Verse 21. I am short on time. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. So, do you remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about the tent that was made by human hands? This is referring to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, right? It got where the ark was. And so before the priest would enter in, he would have to cleanse the space every time he would use it. And of course, at this point in the book of Hebrews, the tent is now in the temple. This is the second temple because the first one was destroyed. And this is where the mercy seat is, the Holy of Holies. You get all that, right? And so to cleanse the physical space for worship in God's presence, the earthly priest would sprinkle blood from a sacrifice to prepare them for use. So every time he would enter for worship, he would sprinkle blood. So I think we actually kind of get this idea. Like, how many times have you been to a restaurant in this past year or somewhere, and when someone leaves that table, they clean the space before you sit down, right? In the COVID year, like, everybody cleans everything. And then it comes and you found out, like, you get it airborne. You don't really get it from touching surfaces. But, I mean, you know, right? I get it. Like, you don't even get ketchup bottles anymore because that might get contaminated. You get these little single-serve guys, right? How annoying is that? You know, like, Dee and I, we got to spend a couple of days away by ourselves, and this hotel had just a little kitchenette kind of thing. And in the salt and pepper shaker, there was a single pepper paper and a single salt thing. And I'm like, so wait a minute. You want me to unscrew this cap, tear the paper, pour it in the salt shaker, put the cap back on, and then use the salt? Like, what kind of sense does that make? You know? Like, just leave the paper, salt and pepper things out, and we could make do some. I was like, that's the most asinine thing I've ever seen. I said asinine. I did not say the other word, okay? I did not say that word. It's on camera. I did not say that. But that was about the dumbest thing on the planet. Okay. And so here's the deal about the vessels in the tent. Oh, no, you're like, what? Well, I don't know where he's going. Okay, here we go. Here's where the vessels in the tent were used until they were broken. So every time they were used, they were sprinkled with blood, and when they were broken, they were reused. Did you know that you and I are vessels for worship? That thing Tanya was talking about, how we should stand and sing, and it doesn't matter what our voice sounds like, and we should be free in our expression of worship. I get it. Some of us want to stand in silence and read the words. I'm kind of like that. Some of us want to raise our hands. Some of us don't want to sing. Did you know you and I are vessels in worship? Just like in the tent of meeting, 2 Timothy says this. This is really cool. I think, anyway. Do you know you and I are single-use salt and pepper shakers? That's what I should have said. I didn't know that until after the fact, though. 2 Timothy verse 2, or chapter 2, 20 and 21 say this. Now in the great house, and this is under the section, a worker approved by God. So here you go, right? I think there's a theme here that's developing. Now in the great house, there were not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, every time you see therefore, it's like, wait a minute, that's probably important. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. We are vessels for his worship. And the old covenant would say, man, if we could just keep the outside clean, someone will want to use it. And what does Jesus say about cleaning the outside versus the inside? You clean the inside of the cup, not the outside of the cup. And you and I are sprinkled. If we are in Christ, we have been sprinkled by the blood of his sacrifice. And now we have been moved from dishonorable use to honorable. Not because of what we are or who what we've done. It's because of what he has done. Right? And it comes under, and I just like this gets me so fired up when I'm like, set apart as holy. Like the futility of trying to live our lives the best that we can, and yet in grace and freedom, we are set apart as holy. Like that is radical to me. It is radical to me that he would make me holy. The stuff that you got, I mean, like if you guys knew me pre-Jesus, you would not like me because I didn't like me and I barely like myself now. But seriously, we are set apart as holy and we are useful to the master of the house. Useful to the master of the house. But yet, worship is a challenge. Praying is a challenge. And it's not about that, but my gosh, guys, like, let's get useful. Let's be useful. Let's be used. When's the last time you have said, God, use me today for your purposes? Not in my gift and skill. Set it up. Open the door. Just let me walk through. When's the last time that's happened? God will use us either way. But to worship honorably is to be cleansed continually by Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood is the most precious natural resource on the planet. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I can't think of anything else that happened 2,000 years ago that affects my life the way that it has affected mine. And I so very often apply the blood of Christ to my life on a daily basis. Like walking into a hard conversation or walking into work where you know it's going to be a crazy week. Jesus, in your name and by your blood, will you open doors for me to be used this week? But yet, what do? Will you just remove and just take away the hard stuff? Can you make my life a little bit easier, please? Like he's some gigantic Pez dispenser to give me candy when I want it? And instead of being asked to be used in an honorable way by him, just by being associated with his blood, you and I are changed and in changing into his likeness. Every day. Christ is entered. Verse 24. I'm going to do this real quick. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus, and again, this is a theme that's been being repeated from chapter 8. Christ has entered the holy place, not made by human hands, but made by his hands, the true form of the temple and the presence of God on our behalf. So Jesus is mediating the new covenant in God's presence on behalf of you and for me. Like, it's not this, it's something else. And it is times to affinity how much greater it is than what this is. Right? And this is pretty good. But that's better, right? And so Jesus, and what reminds me of that is the resurrection story where the veil was torn, right? Remember, it was torn on Resurrection Sunday from top to bottom. And if you think about it, like one time a year, we could enter into God's presence to the great high priest, and just one year, we could be in his physical presence. And at the death of Jesus, the veil, the hostility wall, the thing that was broken down that was keeping us separated from God, our unrighteousness, our sin, and our inability to save ourselves, right? And it was taken away, and now God has removed the dividing wall. Ephesians 4 talks about that he has broken down the dividing wall that stands between you and God, you and each other, other, you know, and he's talking, and one day he's going to unite his people with the Gentiles. Like, there's a dividing wall that will be removed one day. And I love that we, you and I, could enter God's presence now whenever we want. Whenever we want. Whenever we want. But man, God, can you just make my world a little bit easier this week, please? You know what we're doing? When we, instead of praying for his glory, and we're asking for him to make it a little bit easier, which is okay, by the way. He'll hear those things, but if that's all I pray for, you know what I'm doing? God, will you just remove the suffering that you endured so that my life could be easy? You know, but here's the funny thing. How often, like I said, do we live according to the old covenant, where we stay, you know, by the way, like if anyone that was going to approach in the old covenant was going to do this, you know, they had to stay in the outer courts. Like, how often do we live in outer court lives as opposed to pushing into the inner court of God's presence? See that? And here's the thing. What happens? Like, you know, and how, you know how Satan distorts that reality? Like, and so, like, I was thinking about, like, the bomb, like, a bomb blast has a radius, right? And if you're outside the radius, you're in the safe zone. Right? We all get that, right? And the problem with Satan is that he distorts that. So what he says is this: no, hold on a second. You can't go there because of who you are and what you've done. Do you know what you did this week? Do you know what you thought this week? Like, oh my gosh, the thoughts that you had, and now you're going to enter into his presence? You struggled with an addiction or something that's holding you back, giving your life fully over to God? Right? You can't go there. Right? And it's a distorted reality because actually the safest place is to be in his presence. Because in Jesus Christ, he's not going to kill us. Because we can stand in his presence because of the blood. And so we're going to do that in just a moment. We're going to offer you a chance to respond as Tanya and the band come back up to play a song. Is that we want to give you a chance to come forward and to be in his presence. Now, we're in his presence, you know, but some of us, here's the sense that we've had this week, the last several weeks, as we've been asking people to respond. Some of us are holding something back. And you're like, I don't know if it's safe. They're asking me to come forward and to be prayed for. I don't know if it's safe. What if I get judged? What if I have to tell someone something I don't want to tell them? And what I'm saying is it's safe. Nobody judges here. You know why? Because it says, if you judge, lest you be judged. And trust me, guys, you have plenty to judge me about. But we want you to respond. And so as they play and we sing, I want you to respond. And if you want prayer, like Travis and some of us will be down here to pray. If you want to pray off to the side by yourself, that's good. But here's one more thing I want you to do. If you don't want to come forward, why don't you turn to your neighbor and pray for one another in your seats? You don't have to do it here. You can do it there. But do something. Respond something. Because here's the reality for us. Verse 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many and will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting his reappearance. Guys, this is a hard truth. We are all appointed to die once unless Jesus splits the sky right now. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And it's scary. And it's scary for some of us. And again, I'm not diverging into politics or whatever. Like, there's not been a lot of occasions in my life where I had to look death in the face. And so, like, when I got COVID back over Christmas, I didn't know if I was going to be sick or not, or how sick I was going to be. But I remember looking in the mirror and thinking, oh my gosh, this could be the thing. And when I started thinking about where my life was and where I wanted it to be, I stopped thinking about all the stuff. And I started thinking about, what about my family? What about my wife? What about my kids? What about my friends? What about the people that I know who doesn't know him, and I have not taken advantage of those opportunities to tell them about him in a way that they could understand? Right? This is that opportunity. Take advantage of it, because the reality of it is who knows what second chance we have. We don't know what happens tomorrow. I don't know what happens today. He does. And so I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus. If you don't have one, come today, and we will walk you through what that looks like. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you need to give something up, come today and ask him to remove the thing that's keeping you in the outer court from moving into the inner court. Right? Instead of putting more bricks up, let Jesus tear those bricks down. So that's the thing. That's what we want to ask you to do today. Will you pray with me? Before we sing, Lord, as we pray and as we respond, I ask, Lord, that if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would find you. If there is someone here that says, I'm not walking with you right now because of this, today would be the day that they would just turn palms up and hand it over. Because you're worth it, and you died for that. And if there's something else that's going on in someone's life, I pray that someone will have a meaningful connection in prayer as we sing. So Holy Spirit, just move in the only way that you can. It's in your name.